well. Amen. Praise the Lord for that special as well. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, go ahead and look with me to the book of Philippians in chapter 1. Book of Philippians in chapter 1. I'm going to be reading the first four verses here of Philippians chapter 1. So if you would, if you'd stand with me, we'll read the Word of God together as you're able to stand. Philippians in chapter 1. The Bible says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning. And again, we thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity that you made available to us, and then for all that are here that took advantage of it, and that are assembled here together to worship you in spirit and truth. And thank you for what we've already experienced this morning and the blessings. But now as we've opened up your word, we're looking into this first chapter of the book of Philippians. I pray, God, that you would give us insight into this and that you would open up each and every heart and mind to receive what you have for them through this message and through the preaching of thy word. I ask that you would use me once again as an instrument in your hand to bring forth your message for your people from your word. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Paul here is writing to all the saints or believers who were at Philippi. Of course, we know that as being inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write exactly what God wanted him to write, because God would preserve this for you and I as part of the Holy Scriptures. But in verse 3 and 4, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer. When he's thinking about the believers in Philippi, then it directs his praying. For every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. He reveals to the believers at Philippi, as well as to all of us as this New Testament church age, he reveals to them that he asks God to meet their needs. As he's thinking about them and he understands what kind of needs they would have there, first century Philippi and all that's taken place with Christianity, and he just wanted them to realize that he was praying and asking God to meet their needs. Praise God for prayer. This month of April, again, is our faith, prayer, and fasting awareness month. And it has to be in that order, because faith allows me to know that there's a God. Outside of you knowing there's a God, then might as well stop right there, because God is not going to hear your prayer unless you know who he is, unless you believe in him. For people just to pray and say some things to man upstairs or some God that they don't even know anything about, they're just appeasing their own conscience. They're not getting through. Because it takes faith. Faith tells us there is a holy God. Faith tells us there is a creator God. Faith tells us that he sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth to pay a sin debt that we owed and couldn't pay, as we already said and spoke some about earlier in this service. That's faith. And because we know that there's a creator God, then we understand that he's designed prayer as a way of communicating with him. And what a blessing it is to know when you're saved and you're aware of God through Jesus Christ, that you have an open phone line, if you will, 24/7. Anytime that you have a desire, anytime you have a need, you have an open communication with God through this tool that he's given to us of prayer. And then, of course, fasting is an extension of prayer, and it's got to be that way. If you don't have faith, then fasting is just a diet. If you don't have faith, then there's no prayer, there's no fasting. Once you have faith, then there's prayer. And then when you have prayer, then you realize there's going to be every now and then this kind, which cometh not out but by prayer and fasting, that only gets answered, that only gets you what you have need of through prayer and fasting. So fasting is an extension through the month of April. We've already preached on that. Hopefully you understand that. You're getting a better understanding as we go through the month and we continue to pray and fast because of our faith, and we learn more about how God established it. But Paul here is in prison. The book of Philippians is a prison epistle. Matter of fact, there's several epistles that Paul wrote while he was in prison, focused on God, being able to write as God would have him to, and to the different epistles, to the different believers in these different areas. But this is a prison epistle. When he wrote it, even though he was in prison, he knew his purpose in life. And knowing his purpose in life guided his praying. Sometimes, what do I pray for? How do I pray? What is right? Is there a right and wrong in prayer? Is there a right and wrong in what I ask for? Praise the Lord for the Apostle Paul and his given to us, writing to us, and God preserving this letter to the church of Philippi. Because he, even in prison, he knew that as he was here, God had a purpose and a plan for his life and his living. And because he understood that, he knew what he should pray for. As a matter of fact, look in verse 9 with me as we continue in this chapter 1. He says, "In this I pray." And he's already told them, "I'm praying for you in every mention, and I know what your needs are, and I'm asking God to meet your need. I'm making requests for you, and it's a joy for me to be able to pray for you." That's what we've already read in verse 4 there, 3 and 4. And then he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ," that day that we talked about, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness." He's praying this. This is part of what he's praying for concerning these saints. "Filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." He says, I know that even being in prison, that God is using this, and he helps them to understand how God's using this. He says, "So that my bonds," he was imprisoned because of his witness for Christ several times, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Because I'm in prison because of this, all the palace, all the government officials are hearing of what's going on with this person of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel. So he says, God has a place for this in all the palace and all other places. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident," seeing how Paul is able to go to prison, what he's able to accomplish for God even in prison, and how he's writing to them concerning his praying. He says, "And all the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So he says, God is using me. I understand why God is using me and why I have to go through whatever it is that I'm going through, and even in prison, and gives me this opportunity to spend more time in writing God's word to you and praying for you. And he said he took advantage of the time he had because he could pray more for them. And so he writes this to them. Not only that, in verse 19, then he said this, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation." I'm going to be able to be delivered from prison and all the fiery darts that Satan might throw at me through your prayers. So he said, "Now I realize that God has allowed me to be in prison, and God has a purpose for my life. And as I pray for you, and you are aware of these prayers, and you're aware of my bonds in Christ, then you know to pray for me. And as you pray for me, I understand this is God's will and this is God's purpose. And as I pray for you and you pray for me, we're going to see spiritual victory." That's what Paul is saying right here. So the message this morning, and what I want to present, I believe what Paul was presenting as well, is once we know of God's purpose for our existence, it will guide our prayers. Once we know know of God's purpose for our existence, then we'll better understand the tool of praying, why God designed it, the power of faith, prayer, and fasting. So what is God's purpose for your life? Do you know? If you have faith to believe in an almighty creator God, who's very much aware of this 21st century and what he had planned for this 21st century until the day, it's been 2,000 years since Christ came the first time, but it was prophesied that he would come then, and he prophesied that he would return, he would come again, and that's the day. Do you know why you're here? You're going to have a hard time knowing how to pray if you don't understand the purpose that God has for your presence, your life. Once you understand God's purpose for your life, then you understand how that you need God and how you need to be used of God. And prayer is a key to how this gets done. God designed it to be a key for how things get done. Paul knew, look back in verse 11, as he's addressing them, he says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. This is why I'm praying that you be filled with the fruits which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now that's key because, if you will, that is the most important purpose for our being on planet Earth. For the glory and praise of God. Paul knew that he was given life to ultimately live it to glorify God. And he's praying that they would come under this realization that you have been given life to ultimately get to know the God who created you and has given you life and glorify him. The book of Revelation, the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 11, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. For God's pleasure. I don't think we can fully understand the extent of who God is. Now, we will one day. Right now, we just understand if he created all things, I know he's a very powerful God. And if God is spirit, then I know it's a different dimension than what I'm familiar with. All I'm aware of is this physical dimension. Sometimes we say, well, he's in space. No, it's not. That's a different. He's in a different dimension. He's all around us. It's a different dimension. He's not physical. He's not flesh and bone. He's not flesh and blood. He came as flesh and blood. He came to be a man to help us to, so he could identify with us, to help us to know he can identify with us. But he's God, creator of all things. It's beyond our comprehension, but we do have what the Bible says about him that helps us to be aware of the power and the greatness of God. And as he created us, he had a purpose. As he created us in his likeness, after his image and likeness. And so, matter of fact, even if you will, over in the book of Philippians in chapter 1 here, Revelation said that thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. In verse 20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I'm here as a born-again believer serving an almighty God, and I don't want to be ashamed of any decisions that I make. I want to make sure that every decision I make goes to glorify God. In nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He's praying this prayer. This is his desire. when he understands that he is here to glorify God, the number one, the most important thing that we are here on this earth to do as born-again believers is to share our faith, to help people to know that there is a God and I'm here to glorify him. I need to pray for that. I need to pray and ask for God's strength so that I might not be ashamed in representing Christ. I need God to help me to not sin. Because when I sin, I crucify Christ afresh. That's what the Bible helps us to see. I'm not glorifying him, but I'm actually the reason that he had to, that he suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross so that he could take upon my sin and wash me of my sin, cleanse me of my sin. As I continue to sin, I crucify Christ afresh. I do not glorify him. But yet I have a sin nature. And if I'm not looking to God for help, I'm going to sin. I'm going to live a life that's not pleasing to him. God, I need you to help me, to strengthen me, to glorify you. What a great prayer. God, I want to be what you want me to be. Help me to be all that you want me to be. Because I want to understand my existence is to glorify you. Wow. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As I'm living for Christ, and I know that that day, whether it's my death, that's the day for you, and you'll meet Christ because absent from the body is present with the Lord, or the rapture of the church, we'll meet Christ. Amen. And that's the day. Now, I believe that our day is going to come. Some of us is going to come sooner than others that are here. We're a little older and whatever, even naturally. But we all could go at the same time, and I rejoice over that thought as well. But that's going to be the day that I'll see my Savior. And I'll understand and see things as he sees things. What a day that'll be. So, knowing that I've been given life and I've been given eternal life through Jesus Christ to ultimately glorify God through my living, that's for all of us. That's where it starts, our understanding. That's why Paul prayed for them, and that's all that we've just read in chapter 1 in the beginning. That you might glorify him. Yeah. In Matthew, in chapter 6, let me just read this to you. It's Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray. And so he says, in teaching them how to pray, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How holy you are, God. I'm praying to an almighty God, acknowledging his greatness and acknowledging his holiness, and you're my heavenly Father. This is his prayer. This is how to pray. An outline, if you will, of understanding prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So he's teaching them that you are here to glorify God. And as you're praying to Heavenly Father, you need to ask him to help you to turn away from the temptations. Lead us not to temptation. Help me not to be placing myself in a place of temptation where I can sin, where I can fail thee and not honor you and not glorify you. Prayer does that. Most important thing you can do in your life is, first of all, to acknowledge you're here to glorify God and ask God to help you to glorify him. It might take more than prayer to do that at certain times. You might be going through a very difficult situation and you're questioning God and all the things that are happening, and you feel like that I'm not in the place where I need to be to glorify God. That's where fasting comes in. Because it's going to get you closer to God. It's going to help you in your prayer life. It's going to strengthen your faith so that you will acknowledge the fact, I believe in God, I'm communicating with God, and it's I want to glorify Him in all of my life, for to me to live, it's Christ. Yeah. The first purpose of my existence is to glorify Him. That will help direct your prayers. If you're not glorifying Him, you're not praying earnestly that God would help you to glorify Him. Once you have learned to pray for God to use your life to glorify Him, then the second thing that we look to that God has us here to do. Why am I here? The purpose of my life. After it is to glorify God, then it's to establish a Christian home. Yeah. To establish a Christian home. Because that's what the world needs. Is God's plan for the home revealed in the lives of His people, believers who know that there is a God, and God designed the home. Genesis chapter 1, let me just read it to you. You can read it later on if you like, but Genesis in chapter 1, after we find here that God, the recording of God creating humanity. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He male and female. Created He them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Can I tell you, this was even before the sin in the Garden of Eden. God says, I'm creating you to be able to reproduce, and I've placed you on the earth, and this is my will for your life, is to reproduce, to multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This is what I want you to do. My purpose is after when I created you in a designed way so that you could reproduce. And you are to reproduce for me. As you look to glorify me, then you are to reproduce and you are to subdue the earth that I have given to you. And in order to be able to do this, you're going to need to call upon me. Which gets us back to prayer. Which helps us to understand that once I have this understanding of that my life is to glorify God and I need you, God. I need to pray and I need your strength. I need your power. I need you to lead me not into temptation. I need you to deliver me from evil. And so I'm praying that you do that. And then as I'm looking to do that and I'm living for you, now I have been given this responsibility while I'm here is to establish a Christian home. How many believe you need God's help to live the Christian life and establish your own Christian home? Yeah, it begins with picking the right spouse. There's a lot of people in the world. How do I determine the right one for me? That can be a very difficult time for graduates. High school, getting out of high school, graduating high school, then the world's starting to open up. I'm going off to college possibly, where the world even starts opening up that much more. I've got to think about career. I've got to think about future life. I've got to think about all these things. Well, God says the first thing that you need to make sure of is that you find the right spouse. Because as I have created you to glorify me, I've also created someone else to glorify me And when you find them, then you'll be able to glorify me together. And if you choose the wrong one, you might stop glorifying me. If you choose the wrong one, you might go in a different direction. It's God's will for our Christian lives to find the right one that God has for us, and we need to pray accordingly. See, when my wife and I, we had two girls, and so we knew that God had a purpose for us, and we'll see this in just a minute, to raise them. But we understood that the most important decision they'll make outside of salvation is who they're going to marry. Can I tell you, we started praying for the husbands for our girls when they were real little. We prayed for Andy without even knowing Andy was going to marry Cherie. But I knew that God did. Pray for Rusty, which is one of our deacon's sons, who ended up marrying our oldest daughter, who are in the ministry now, serving God as pastoring a church in Houston, Texas. I didn't pray that God sent him to Houston to take our grandkids away from us, but I still have not forgiven him for that yet. But we prayed for him without even knowing that's who it was we was praying for. Because we knew that that would be the most important decision they would make outside of salvation. It directed our prayers. And we started talking to them about the right spouse and how important it was. And it directed their prayers. So when they got looking for that spouse, they would choose according to God's will. Because that would impact their lives. Once you get married, understanding establishing a Christian home will cause you to pray for your spouse. And you pray for your spouse by understanding your spouse's needs and asking God, help me to meet my spouse's needs. Help me to know how to counsel. Help me to know how to talk to them. Help me to know how to be that companion that they need. Because that's your first line of defense against the devil. God established marriage and the two of you have become one. And he's given to you that spouse, if it's in the will of God, if you've chosen the will of God, then that's your first line of defense in this world. I've said it often. I truly believe that if we're not careful, any one of us can be blinded to certain things. But I don't think God will allow us to be, both of you, to be blinded to the same things at the same time. And if your husband's blinded, you are to be there to help him to see the light. If your wife is blinded, then you ought to be there to help her to see the light. Because God has given to you that spouse so that you might help them to glorify God. It goes back to the purpose of life is for you to glorify God and to her to glorify God. And then when you get married, then you need to help one another to glorify God together in a marital relationship. When you lose sight of that, you find yourself in the situation we are in life in America right now because don't know what gender you are. And you lose sight of common sense and understanding the need that you have for the spouse that God created for you. He's given us a marriage and has commanded us within his will to multiply, to have children. Raise them to know that there is a God. Parents, raise your children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is, bringing them up to know that there's a God. One of the other things we started praying for is that as soon as they reached the age of accountability, they would readily receive Christ as their Savior. Now they had to understand who Christ was. So we helped them to understand that. We made sure that they were in Sunday school classes, for they were being taught the Word of God, so that when they got to that age of accountability, and that's different for different people, different children, but when they reached that age of accountability, they could understand the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they would know what they needed to do to be saved. We prayed for their salvation. We prayed as soon as they would reach the age of accountability, they would receive Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, because that's why God's given us children to raise for Him in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is to help them to know that there's a God, and that there is a God who loves you, and Jesus Christ died for you so that you might have everlasting life. And they reached that age of accountability, and they both got saved at early ages, early years. Amen. That directed our prayer. As parents, it ought to direct your prayer in knowing what you need to pray for concerning your children. Understand that they need to make a decision one day in their lives for marriage. They need to make a decision one day to get saved. And once they get saved, they need to make the decision to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And once they get baptized, they need to make the decision to be discipled for the cause of Christ. I know that is God's will for every child. Praying for that. Once you understand that's God's will for you as parents to raise your children, then you have more to pray for. And sometimes you get that stubborn headed child, and that's when you fast. Lord, they're just not getting it. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to give in to them. I'm going to raise them and continue to raise them. But God, I need your help. I need your wisdom. And not only am I praying now, I'm fasting for that stubborn child. Help me to get through. Help me to somehow penetrate that stubborn mind to get them on track for your will for their lives. Once you realize why you're here, it'll help direct your prayers. Glorify Him. Establish that Christian home. Be a part of the body of Christ. An active part. What is that? That's the church. God's purpose for every born again believer is to be an active part of the body. The body is the church, the true church, where Christ is the head. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let me just, you can write it down, but let me read it to you. 1 Timothy in chapter 3. After given the qualifications for the offices of the church, pastor, deacon, then he says this in verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You ought to be in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. If you're not in the true church, if you're not in a church that is preaching and teaching the Bible, then you're going to lose sight of the truth. You're going to lose sight of the pillar that you need in this life that we're living. And so it's important for you to make sure that you're in the right church. You're in the church that's going to help you to stay married. You're going to be in the church that's going to help you to raise your children to the place of salvation and baptism and discipleship. You need to be praying that you are where God wants you to be, in the right church. And then as you're in that church, how, God, would you use me in the church? Because God has made you and created you and given you talents and gifts so that you might be a part of that body. Knowing our purpose for living life, what does my church need? I remember Brother Clayton, who was in transition with the music and didn't know who was going to lead songs and didn't know exactly what was going to take place. And the Lord put Clayton on my heart. And he said, I was raised to never tell a pastor no. Remember that, Brother Clayton? And I said, praise God for a mom and dad who understood the importance of the church. He had to sacrifice his work and everything else to be able to help in that transitioning. What does my church need from me? Pray about it. One of the things that I ask everybody before I ever present them for church membership and to have the congregation amen that is, you know for sure this is where God has planted you. Where God wants you to be. And as long as they can answer in the affirmative, I know I've prayed about it, this is where God wants me to be, then I'll present them, because I know if God sent them, then God will use them in the body to accomplish even greater things for the cause of Christ. Have you prayed that prayer? God, where you want me to be? And once God reveals it to you, what does the church need from me? Not what the church can do for me. No, that's going to be established, but it comes from you wanting God to use you in his church. Prayer. Knowing that's God's will lead you and direct your praying. Lastly, I gotta quit here, but what is the last thing? God's purpose for us in the world. God so loved the world. Not just your family, not just you, and not just the Lighthouse Baptist Church. But God so loved the world. What is my place in this world? We should not be so narrow-minded. All we're thinking about is our own. Because God has us here to impact the world. How do I do that? By reaching the world. The Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16. Missions, worldwide missions. The month of June is our Faith Promise Missions Emphasis Month. It's possibly my second favorite month of the year, because it brings us together to be able to see how God is going to use the Lighthouse Baptist Church in the world. Our missions, supporting missionaries that will go in our place around the world to see preach the same gospel that we're preaching right here. To see souls saved and New Testament churches established. That is God's will. That's a purpose for our being here. That's a purpose for our existence. Because once we leave this, we cannot minister to the world. We cannot reach the world. As long as we are here, we have opportunity not only to reach souls right here in Indianapolis, but we can join up with missionaries and we can understand that God would have us to reach all humanity, which is the solution to humanity's problems. And that's why it creates problems when you stop doing that in your own United States of America. We forsake our roots, our Christian heritage. Reach the world. And as we reach the world, be a light all the time. Matthew chapter 5, we find that Jesus presents this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He says this, and I'll close with this. Let your light If you're saved, you have a light. You have a light in this dark world. And this dark world needs to see your light. Let your light individually. There's a need for your light to shine. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And that's one of the ways that your light shines, by your works, by your testimony, that they may see your good works and glorify, which brings us all right back from the very beginning, what's most important, and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. It'll direct your prayers. Have to have that faith to know there's a God, or none of it works. But once you know that there's a God, and he's given you a tool of prayer, knowing why you're here will help direct your prayers. And every now and then, while you're trying to accomplish what God has you here to accomplish, you have an extension of fasting. Are we doing all that God has us here to do? If I could have every head bowed this morning. Practical. The simplicity of the gospel. And yet, Satan's able to blind us to it. And we pray amiss. Not understanding why God designed prayer for us. Understand why God has you here, your purpose for existence. And you'll understand your need for prayer. Father, we bow before you now. I thank you, Lord God, for this truth. As Paul is in prison and writing to the believers in Philippi, and how it impacts our lives as well to know these things, help us to pray one for another so that we might accomplish all that you have us here to accomplish. I pray right now for anyone in this auditorium that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, they need to get saved. Most important decision of their life, salvation. I pray that they would come under conviction right now before they would leave this place, that they would come to this altar so that someone can take a Bible and show them what you say a person must do to be saved. Bless in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.